welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Search in the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine grace and mercy, for the greatness of your love and your compassion, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives, that we would do your will, that we would abound in your presence and in your glory, in your holiness and righteousness of you. Open our hearts and our minds to the wisdom from above. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so does anyone have a question they would like for us to look at in the future or how would
I do. So, when, what does it mean to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay.
So, let's take a question here that resides.
Oh, finance for like a future. Okay. Okay.
Let's work on that way.
Thank you.
9821. Now, we looked at it in the past, but we can believe on and believe in. Hmm. On this one. Okay, so let's, any other questions? Okay. And those that's for our list. So we're going to look at Psalm 38, 1-6, and we try to look at the question, because it's not uncommon for people to, in a sense, reject the approaches or push away people that love us, and to just push them away and not want them to be near us. And so we're going to take a look at that question and why that occurs and what can we, how can we work and counteract that. And it's not easy to know what you're talking about. Okay, so Psalm 38, 1-6. Mary?
A psalm of David to bring to remembrance, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, neither kick me in your fury. For your arrows stick fast in me, and your hand presses heavily on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, no rest in my house because of my wrongdoing, because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds have petrified and rotted because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long.
Okay, so what was the psalm that's, what was David feeling here?
Whining, he's kind of feeling bad.
Okay. So he's feeling bad. He feels like everything is going against him. He feels, in particular, in verse 4, what is driving his view.
I guess it's own self-condemnation of sin that he's done.
So that self-loathing because of personal sin. Right? And so the rejection of everyone around me because of the greatness of my own sin. I have sinned greatly, and therefore nobody should be around me. I've had people personally voice that to me, right? Because of the greatness of my sin. There's no hope for me, and just people being around me is a detriment to them. It's great for their family being around them because of the greatness of their own sin. So we have that driving some of our thoughts. Let's look at 1 Kings 19, verses 9 and 10.
And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.
Okay, so what was Elijah's mindset?
On the run?
Okay, but ultimately, why is he on the run?
Because, well, I guess he was kind of going at the prophets.
Okay. He's been faithful to the Lord, and he feels persecuted.
Okay.
So, persecuted.
So, What we have here is where Jezebel threatened to kill him. But ultimately, look at his mindset. If you didn't notice in verse 10, he says that they have slain your prophets. How does he? What is his mindset because about the slaying of the prophets?
He thinks he's alone.
Yeah, he's alone. I'm the only one left. Okay. And so there's that mindset that we can get ourselves into of we are the only one left, we're the only one who can comprehend, understand what's going on. No one else has a chance of understanding the situation I find myself in. So that state of utter helplessness and aloneness. And so when we feel like we're alone, that we're the only one going through the situation, we absolutely feel like nobody could even begin to comprehend what's happening. Let's go over to Psalm 73.
And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly. They prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me.
Okay. Now, what is the mindset of a psalmist here? I believe this is actually Asaph, but what's going through his mindset?
I think he's willing to want people to prosper in the world than their Gentiles.
So he's looking at himself, comparing it to the world. And he's saying, everyone around me, especially, he's looking upon those who have fallen to the identifying mark of the wicked, are prospering, are succeeding. It just seems like everything they touch is turning to gold. He looks at himself and says, but I've got nothing. Everything around me is just falling apart. It's worthless. And so what's happening is he's falling into a state of hopelessness, and in the particular, the psalmist is asking the question, is it even worth following God? If this is what following God is about, that everything seems to fall apart, nothing seems to be of any value and success, but all those that are succeeding are outside of the will of God, why do we even bother doing what God asks? And that's the mindset that we can get into, to where, in a sense, we'll start pushing people away because I'm not worth being around, or I don't want to be around people because they want to remain in their status. Right? They don't think that they are worthy to be around because of these various issues. Okay? Yeah.
Yeah, I think David went through the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, he said, why does all the people prosper? But it wasn't until I went into the house of the Lord.
Right, that's where we're at right now, yeah.
Or, yeah. Oh, okay.
Yeah, Psalm 73. Okay, this is...
Well, that's David's figure.
It's actually Psalm of Asaph.
Only that I get that far.
So, Asaph is the one writing this, and so that's what he's talking about.
Right, Psalm 73 says, thus ends the Psalm of David, son of Jesse.
Yeah. And then we have other psalms.
Many of them.
I've never said the psalms were arranged chronologically. They're actually arranged thematically.
I mean, there is a whole other reading.
Yes,
So what we have typically will drive it is a sense of hopelessness, right? A sense of despair and utter worthlessness, a sense of inability to succeed, and as a result, you don't feel like you're worthy to have people around you.
Have you ever asked a Gentile or a person that's very successful why they think they're successful? Have they ever give you the reason why they're successful?
I haven't personally done that.
They made a pact with the devil.
They would hardly ever say that. And most people would not agree that they made a pact with the devil. But at the same time, there have been a lot of very successful financially in the land, Christians. There's been more than one person who has become multi-millionaires as a Christian, using most of their money for the furtherance of the gospel. And so God has given some of people, Christians, the ability to do that. So those are some of the reasons. So we're going to take a look at the other people, those around us, whether they're believers or unbelievers, some things to remember about them. So let's look at Psalm 73. I'm going to start where we sort of kind of left off, and repeat verse 16, and look on down through verse 19.
Psalm 73, verses 16 through 19. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terror.
So what happens is when we first are looking at the situation around us, we tend to look outward and see in the despair that is on us and the success of those that are around us. And we look at the situation and say, why are they prospering while I'm faltering? Okay, in this particular case. And Asaph was looking at everything around him at ground level, and so to speak. He was looking around, and it wasn't until he decided to look up that he realized the big difference. Okay, and so in order to quit pushing people away, one of the things that we have to do is we have to learn to look up. Right, to realize that the unbelievers around us, they may appear to prosper, but they're actually floundering. Okay, look at what he says here. Surely you did set them in slippery places. They're in a place or a position where there's no chance they have of succeeding or really prospering. And so part of what Asaph is doing here is trying to help us, let's reconsider the definition of success. Definition of success has nothing to do with what happens here on earth during our lifetime. Definition of success has all to do with what happens after we die. Okay? And so we need to reevaluate the value of ourselves and the value of what we're living for. I forgot to mention before, but one of the things that we need to do is if we feel like we are pushing others away, we need to consider, why are we pushing them away? Why do I feel about myself? What do I feel about them? In order to come to the realization of, which we'll be looking at, what I have to really offer and what they have to offer. Okay? And the unbeliever, one of the things that the prospering unbeliever has to offer is the realization that there's more to existence than the worldly success. We need to look beyond that.
Yeah, I think we need to remind them ourselves that everything we see here is temporal, but things we can't see is going to be eternal.
Absolutely. And that's part of that pathway out of depression. It's, one of those things, reminding yourself of what you have.
And
that's what we have to learn to do, because ultimately the only thing that we've really ever had is Christ.
And if you have him, you have everything.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay. I'm in that weird state right now. Romans 8, 5 to 8.
For they who are according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they who are according to the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, even the eternity. So then they who are in the flesh cannot please God.
Okay. So this again is dealing with the unbeliever. And what can, there's a couple of things that we can do. What can we remember about unbelievers in the me being around us? That ultimately they're dead and they're going to perish. So if we are in a depressed state, wanting to be away from these people that are functioning as unbelievers around us, that are supposed to love us, what can we remind ourselves about our relationship to this other person?
Well, we want you there.
Okay.
In that same position. So they're blind and they're in darkness, and we got to have empathy for them, I guess, and okay. Compassion.
Right. So we should have a sense of compassion for them, an understanding of where they've been, because we've been there. As a result, what should be our desire, would be Christ's desire for us in the midst of this relationship?
Pointing to the Lord.
Pointing to the Lord. You can only do that as you seek to draw closer to Him. Right? And you draw closer to them, not for your benefit, but for their benefit.
And I think there's a fine line there, too, where it says, don't put your pearl before swine. Mm-hmm. And sometimes they'll trample all over you.
Absolutely.
But then we're going to be offended. And I've got thick skin. It doesn't bother me, but it disturbs me to the point where they can't understand because they're dead. They can't be pleased God because they don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the power,
right.
Until the power comes in.
And the biggest challenge to deal with respect to don't catch your pearls before swine is at what point in time do you decide that they are swine and thus what did you give up on?
I think you've got a history with the people.
But,
I don't know how they think.
Yeah, but at the same time, could we not argue that God has had a long history with us, and yet He did not give up on us? So it's a challenge.
Yeah.
And it's a balance.
I think.
Because being in the ministry, there are people that are very demanding, and you know there are other people that have to help too. So you have to help this person and love this person. And again, sometimes you have to help others too.
Right.
Yeah, I find if I'm around people that are don't know the Lord, I try to keep my mouth shut as much as I can. Because when I do, I offend people, and I shouldn't do that because I'm trying to point them to the Lord, So I have to kind of bite my tongue and just kind of see how things go and go with the flow, I guess.
So some of the other things that we can do if someone is teaching what we think is unscriptural doctrine, instead of getting argumentative with them, we'll ask them questions that will help guide them into the right, hopefully the right path. Or to,
I'm talking about a totally dead person.
Oh, totally dead person.
Totally unbeliever.
Yeah. And again, with unbelievers, we can ask them questions about why they believe what they believe. Right? If it gets into any of the realms associated with Christianity and beliefs. Because what happened is we need to recognize, though, that these people who may love us and are outside of God's will, they need us. And so we need to recognize that and say, for the sake of the kingdom of God, we need to look to find ways to engage this person. I know I don't feel like that.
I think it's better that they see us in action rather than words.
Mm-hmm.
And living the gospel. I think if you won't be offending them that much, but if they see you're trying to live like Christ, then it might turn them eventually.
Right, and I think you actually need both. Because if all you have are some of the actions, they may just think, well, you're just a nice, generous, kind, humble person. Okay, and they may not think much about it. But if they hear you talking about Christ and about His transforming power, it doesn't mean you sit atop them or atop their breast, you knock them down, sit across their breast, and talk about how they're going to hell, and you don't need to go.
It's like your message. Well, we don't have the wood, the fire, and the coal.
Right. Right. We don't have the coal of the fire. We don't have the wood for the fire. We flame it. But what we can do is open up opportunities to show that it is, communicate that it is Christ that makes a difference.
Yeah.
He's going to share with planting seeds.
Yeah, planting seeds, both in word and in deed. Okay. Let's go to Mark chapter 12.
And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.
Okay, so what do we need to remember about our interaction with other people?
To love them.
Okay, we're to love them. How, though? As ourselves. We need to treat other people as we would want to be treated. Have you ever been pushed away by another that you care for?
Yeah.
How does that make you feel? As a result, you don't want other people to feel that way. And I know sometimes it can be hard. For example, if you're used to being someone that helps others, or someone that is, in a sense, tries to function in an independent fashion, to accept help from others. It's very difficult to do. But it's like, you know, we need to commit ourselves to saying, well, sometimes we need to do it, even if we don't want the help or necessarily need the help, but just so that this person can be encouraged to help. And because I would want to be able to help someone else. We need to learn to help one another and assist one another. Same type of thing when we're looking at pushing people away. We need to think about how would I receive what is running through my mind if I were this other person. Right? And it was being happening to me. And so to work on that issue, thinking about that.
Wasn't the Apostle Paul said that, you know, I'd do everything I can to save something, shave his head.
I become all things to all people, so that I might bring, you know, I might say some. Okay. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 17 to 22.
If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary.
Okay. So how can we remember about other people that can help us when we're interacting with them?
We need each other.
And we need each other. Okay, ultimately, we do need each other. If we're Christians, we are all part of the same Christian body. We do not all have the same strengths. And likely, we do not have all the same weaknesses. And we've got to learn to take our strengths and primarily hand them over to the Lord. But one of the ways that the Lord may take our weaknesses and carry them is he may use other believers to assist you in carrying them. Okay? And to help you in that. And so we need to remember that with those that are around us, that we're not all the same. And so we can find ways to trust them and to rely upon others because we are all one body. We are all ultimately one living organism as believers called the church. And God has gifted us, each of us, with different abilities. And so we need to learn from one another's abilities and accept one another's abilities. Okay. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11.
It's Second Corinthians 5:10-11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, that we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences.
Okay. So what do we remember, need to remember about others?
We all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and therefore knowing the care of the Lord, but you know, for the we all go to eternity, whether turning to heaven or turning to hell, we seek to wait.
And so, if we are to function in a way that shows concern for another, then we need to be able to draw, seek to find ways to get close to them in order to communicate to them about the grace of God and that they need the Lord. It's not about them. It's about Christ.
Yeah. You know, Satan hates people, and then he snared these people. He destroys many again, so that you know, people may be irritating you, maybe really offending you, but really, you know, you don't want to see any taken away.
And the hatred that Satan has for people is a different kind of hatred. He presents his hatred for people through a disguised variation of the appearance of compassion, care, and empathy.
Yeah, well, what they call, what is it, loving tolerance for people in sinful lifestyle. It's not love. It's
not really right.
Hating them is turning to hell.
Yeah. And so we gotta be aware of that, that the love that we can show is a true love when we tell them of where they're heading. Because if I do not tell you the truth, then I don't really love you.
Yeah. And if they don't listen to you, like the guy in the Corinthian church, they have to turn him over to Satan to bring him back to his senses, right senses. If he is a true believer, he'll come back. He'll come right. I think the guy did finally come back.
Yeah, the Second Corinthians 5.
Yeah.
So at what point do you let him go to Satan and you tell him? After we go through all of this, you know, with him.
Yeah, my experience has been when you try to assist people and they constantly fight and constantly fight and constantly fight, there comes a point where you realize that the only way up for them is for them to go down.
You need to pray for
them. Yeah. Well, you need to pray for them. You need to continue to pray for them. But we've talked with people that the only way that they ever got better is when they actually fell to the low rock bottom.
So like Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah. And until that point, they don't realize where they're at and the despicable state they're in. I mean, you take your drunkards, your alcoholics, your hateful fighters, and they will claim they're doing okay. They've got everything under control.
Right.
It's not a problem. And it's like, what we have to do is we have to leave in the hands of God to turn you around and of Satan to bring you down, because that's where you're going. Because they don't want to help up. They won't ask for help up until they have no other option but to go up. And unfortunately, the reality is some people will go all the way down to the bottom and never realize they need help.
They need this, like the Bible says, we need to judge ourselves, you know, before he does. But sometimes they don't want to even look at their own self.
Oh, absolutely.
If they see it, they'll probably see it's wrong. If they look at God's word, you know, everybody knows that they're wrong and the Bible is right. You know, but to get them to do that, they won't do that.
Yeah.
Because I think addictions, again, are the hardest, especially when it's alcohol or drug addiction.
Right.
To them, they do need them. They don't realize how far down they are.
Right.
And it's just, you know, we have to be there to say, no, you need to seek help. And again, we can't force them, unfortunately, in this society to get help. We have to wait until
they reach a point that they realize.
And sometimes it's the court systems that send them there, right? Which is thankful for that, at least.
Right.
Right. They can still send them good programs and stuff, but they have to reach that bottom pit, that technology.
Yeah. And the reality is that some people do not realize they need help until they are forced into jail or into a court or engaged activity. And there's nothing you can do about it. You can't push them into that, all you can do is warn them of where they're going, but at the same time, your proactive interaction may have to back off because they're not receiving it. And hopefully you'll see events in their lives where they have taken another fall back that maybe you can help point them back in the right direction. But you can't make them do anything. All you can do is point. So Ephesians 4 and 15. So
Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 through 15. He that has descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, they grew up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ.
Okay. So what can this tell us about other people and our relationship to them? What has God given each person?
What's the question again?
Well, so what? According to verse 11, what did God do with everybody?
He gave them all a certain gift.
Okay. So everybody has a gift. Has a gift of some sort. Now, why did he give it?
To serve others.
To serve others. Right. So even if you feel like you need to push your family away, it's reality is God has gifted you. And he's gifted you for the edification, the building up of the body of Christ. So find your gift and utilize it. Okay. When you are helping others, you don't have time to dwell on your own problems, on whatever's driving your mindset of fleeing. And when do we stop helping others? Never. Look at verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Until we're all perfected, then we're done utilizing our gifts. Well, we're never really perfect. Okay. We do have to beware of verse 14 that we not get caught up in the newest and latest doctrine or teaching that will pull you away from Christ into feeling better about yourself. The best way to feel better about yourself is to help others and engage others in activities that will utilize the gifts that God has given you for the edification of the body. And sometimes the body that you may be helping are not Christian people. And that's okay too. Because through your work in helping them, the possibility they might encounter the gospel eventually in a way that they comprehend it. But you were one of those seeds that was planted.
Scripture says, when you're watered, you water.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So, some things that we need to remember about ourselves, speaking of Christians, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11.
Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Either fornicators are idolaters, adulterers, nor abusers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such are some of you, that you are washed, that you are sanctified, that you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God.
Okay, so there's two primary things that we can learn out of this, out of these verses, about ourselves. What's the first thing?
Do not be deceived.
River Vial Centers also.
River Vial Centers also. So we're no better, nor are we any worse than those around us. Okay, so that's one thing to remember. What's the second thing?
We are washed, yeah.
Okay, but now, in Christ, we are one. Okay? And so if we have been cleansed, then we can use that cleansing that God has given to us to help others move along to find the cleansing of the Lord.
The other thing they might use against you is saying, look, I know I'm saved, so I can go out and do anything I want. Like Paul says, I'm free to do what I want to do, but it's unlawful. It wouldn't be unlawful, but I'll make it to heaven, but you're going to have consequences.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Right. It's not edifying. It's not to the glory and the grace of God.
Right.
Right. And so it's taking a look at your actions and trying to figure out, how do my actions honor God?
Right.
And one of the things that happens is when you're pushing people away, one of the things that amplifies that is the reason you're pushing them away in general is because you're in a sense of depressed state. Well, as you push people away, you actually convince yourself that their leaving or departing from you is because you're not worthy of it, which actually amplifies the problem. So as you seek to gather people together toward you, in order to build up the body of Christ, in order to share the washing of Christ, then you'll begin to come to an understanding that our aloneness is not good, and that being with others is a good thing and is an encouragement for them and for me.
That's a little adventure. Idle mind is a double workshop. Mm-hmm. You're depressed and alone, whatever you mean.
Yeah, you tend to dwell on, focus on what's negative.
Also, I think it's important to know there's no perfect Christian. Mm-hmm. So just because you kind of share, you know, you're going through whatever, doesn't mean you're going to judge. We're going to pray for you and help you and help one another, because everybody goes through something.
Right.
Does that mean you want to just...
We're all messed up.
We're all messed up. So, I mean, I think once we acknowledge that, because I think too many Christians have the idea that life is perfect when they're Christians, and it's not. You know, it's not reality. God helps us through the imperfections of life. And that's what we have to remember.
Romans 7, 18-20.
For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, or to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me.
Okay. So what is it that we can remember about ourselves that can help us as we're going through these emotions that pushing people away?
Well, it's like what Flip Wilson said, the devil made you do it.
Yeah, we can remember that in myself and in my own ability and power, there is no good thing. But remember, I've been washed, I've been cleansed. Okay. And a lot of times, what we've got to be careful is that we not dwell on the reality of our sinful state. Because a lot of times, as we mull over our sinful state, we get caught up in our sinful state, and we ultimately see that there is nothing good in us, but we have to remember and focus upon the gospel of Christ and the joy of the Lord, which brings us down to Romans 7, 24 and 25. Right. I'm reading that right.
Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin.
So this is linked up to what we looked at previously. The thing is, that as we look at the status and we realize that we are a sinner, that in our own abilities, there is no good thing, but it is Christ who has redeemed us. was Christ in us whole again. As a result of that, God wants us to do the work of ministry and engage other people with the help of Christ. To remember that although we were sinners, we are now sanctified.
And it makes me think of that scripture, though our hearts condemn us, mm-hmm. God does it. Mm-hmm. And we're saved. But we get so down and out on us all the time, you know, like Paul said, he's going to save us. He knows Jesus way, but even though our hearts condemn us, because of our falling so short, we got to remember that God doesn't condemn us, because there is therefore no condemnation in those who are, you know, Lord's great wonderful.
And that's what we've got to focus on, is on our relationship with Christ. Romans 5, 6 and 10.
Romans 5, 6 to 10. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
So, what can we remember about us that can help us in being feeling better and more positive about ourselves?
God can remember the blood for us that were your sinners.
So what's your worth? What is your worth for your value?
God's Son.
Yeah, you are worth for something to die. Right? Most people you talk to, you ask them, what are you worth? You know, they may say, well, see, my house is $1 million. I've got $700,000 in the bank. I've got $400,000 in stock. So I'm worth, what, $2.4 million in my net. I know it didn't come out right. But you got the idea. But see, as we take a look at it as Christians, it's what are you worth? I'm worth the Son of God. I am worth all the blood of Christ. Right? And so you are far more precious than any money could ever conceive of. And as we learn to look upon that, Christ died for me. And that can help us to be in a position of quit pushing people away. Because the reason you're pushing people away, again, is generally because you are in a status of wanting to feel bad about yourself and justify feeling bad about yourself.
You can let them know your precious.
Mm-hmm. You're not worthless, but priceless. Romans 6, 20. 23.
Romans 6, verse 20. For when we were the servants of sin, ye were free. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then, whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay. So what can help us with our own mindset and our evaluation of ourselves?
That we're set free by Christ's work and we serve him. We're his servants of God now.
We are being made free from sin. Okay. Which means that sin no longer reigns or rules over our body, over our mind, over who we are. It's not sin that's the difference, but it is Christ that's the difference. He's the one that gives us worth and value. And he has given to us, we look at what it says, you have your fruit of the holiness. What we do, what we're doing, is to lead and to drive us and to direct us unto a holy status. Romans 7, 4 through 6.
So my brothers, you also have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, so that you should be married to another, even to him who is from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit to God. But when we were in the flesh, the passions of sin worked in our members, to the law to bring forth fruit to death. But now we have been set free from the law, that having died to that in which we were held, so as for us to serve in newness of spirit, and not in oldness of the law.
Okay. So what can help us here in adjusting our mindset?
We know we can bear fruit for God.
Yeah. We can bear fruit for God. Okay. We are no longer sin condemned by the letter. Even though the word of God says, thou shalt not lie, and he means do not lie, he also gives us the pathway of forgiveness in Christ, faith in Christ, knowing that as we recognize it is sinful, by God's grace we can turn from that sin and begin to pursuing a pathway that is building up. But again, think of who we are and our value and our worth in the eyes of God. Ephesians 2, 11 to 14.
Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made right by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us.
Okay. So what can we think and remember about ourselves and how to help us adjust our mindset?
Christ has already broken down the wall between us and God. We go directly to him.
We can go, we have direct access to God. We are no longer apart from God, but now we are part of his people. And we have run near to God, and as a result of being brought near to God, what does the scripture say? If God be for us, who can be against us? Right? If, as a person of God, if man comes against me, I don't have anything to fear from man, because God is already with me and on my side, in a sense. I'm on his side.
The physical presence, which you know, in the Holy of Holies. Fingers ran from top to bottom. And he's going there. And Christ is crucified.
Okay, Ephesians 5 and 8.
For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
Okay. So what can help adjust our mindset?
Remember who you are.
Remember who you are. We were darkness. We were degenerate human beings. But now we are the light of Christ. We are his ministers. We are his servants. We have been washed. We have been cleansed. We have been purified. We are now new people.
The whole world is in darkness.
The whole world is in darkness.
And we are the only light in there.
Yeah.
The Christian.
And if you think about it, which is stronger, light or darkness? Light. When you go into a dark room with a flashlight, the flashlight doesn't suddenly dim, does it? But instead, it reveals what's in the darkness. So we're going to take a look at a few things about love. Hebrews 2, 14 to 18.
Hebrews 2, 14 to 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil,
and delivered them who were through fear of death for all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered in being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted.
So, what does this passage tell us about love?
I think God loved us so much that he humbled himself to put on flesh, come to the earth, to offer self only out to God for mankind.
Was God required to enter this world in the form of human flesh in order to redeem us? No. There's nothing that made him do it. He chose to do it out of a heart for love for us. And so we need to look upon others and have a heart of love for them and care for them enough to communicate the grace of God and communicate to them what God desires of us. And I'm sure everybody knows this passage. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Okay.
Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Heareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away.
Okay. So, what do we know about love?
That's the number one thing we should.
Faith, hope, and love. Love is.
Love is the greatest picture of it. And so, if we pursue after an avenue of love, then as a result of that, we're not going to draw away from people. We're going to draw near people. And that's what we need to realize. Mm-hmm. That as we draw near to people, we will be strengthened by the love of God to cherish other people for the sake of God. And what we need to do is remember that if we are falling into these sayings of lacking patience, that means we're lacking love. If we're lacking kindness, but we're being abrupt or harsh, it's a lack of love. So we need to look at things as well as the antithesis and say, okay, well, the antithesis of kindness is rudeness. Well, if I'm being rude, I need to change my mindset and be kind in order to demonstrate the love that God has given me. Now, there are some people that in the flesh we would all recognize, there are some people in our lives that we do not want to be kind to. Okay? And we cannot be kind to them in our own power. That's where Christ comes in. You know, to be kind to the rude people through Christ, that Christ will be kind to us. And then we see the love of Christ and the hope of the glory of the Lord. And as a result of loving, we actually put up with a lot. Romans 13, 8 through 11.
Oh, nothing continually to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not lust. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in these words, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love works no ill to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This also means the time that it is already time to live at its feet. For now our salvation is nearer than when we do.
So what can we remember about love that will help us in how to deal with other people around us?
Well, we're going to be long-suffering.
Okay. And so one of the things that he says is love is a fulfillment of the law. As we really love others, as Christ has loved us, then we demonstrate the work of the law of God and the law of Christ in us. It fulfills or satisfies the conditions of the law. And as a result of loving another person, we won't violate the laws of God. What he says is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall treat them as you desire to be treated, with the same care and respect and honor that you are being treated with. First John 4:7.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth, not knoweth not God, for love, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son to the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
So what can we learn about love here that can help us in our interaction with other people?
God has to live his life through us, living and loving other people.
So we have to love other people, not with our own might and power, but with the power of Christ in us. So we need to submit ourselves to the will of God, and to the work of God, and to the power of God. And as we submit ourselves to that, then it's not going to be a desire to push people away, but a desire to pull people in, just as Christ did. Right? Look at his treatment of Judas. Even when he knew Judas had betrayed him, even when he knew the people were there to carry Jesus away in order to kill him, Jesus never got mad at him, but instead, he still identified him as friend. And he still went willingly and submitted himself to God's will. And so we can learn from what Christ did and do the best that we can in following his footsteps and say, what would Christ have me do? Which is a completely different thing from what would Jesus do. Because Jesus might have us do something differently than he would do. Just because we're not him. First John 3:16. The infamous 3:16. Oh boy. I did. First John 3:16.
Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay.
So what does this tell us about love? In our interaction with others. It needs to be sacrificial. A giving of ourselves. Can you give of yourself to someone who you're pushing away? You can't do that. You need to draw near. Now, it may be in the case of some people who are just fighting and fighting and fighting that the only way for you to draw near them is to let them go for a death. So that hopefully they can learn. As Paul says in Corinthians, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And he's not talking about the burning up of the body, but that fleshly desire of worldly pursuits. And so there may be those people that we want to draw near and help, but we just can't do it because they refuse it and they reject it. Any other questions, comments, thoughts? Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine word, for your divine grace and mercy. We thank you for the love of Jesus Christ and the hope of glory, the wisdom of God and the power of gospel to be upon us, to direct our steps, and to guide us and lead us unto yourself, that we may do your will in our bounding name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.